We come to study this morning portion we've read there from the prophecy of Haggai, the first chapter, and I want us to think of the whole setting of most of that chapter, but if there is any particular challenge that comes to us from these words, it's in verse 5 and again in verse 7, where Haggai says to the people, "Consider your ways." And I want to take that as the word of the Lord to us as we go into a new year this time. All of the hype and all of the expectations are now in the past. As from tomorrow and perhaps already, but certainly into this new week, a degree of normality will be restored and returned. The dust will settle, and the reckoning has to be done. Many questions will be asked. What have we got out of all of the activities in these past weeks? There will be many people who will come forward perhaps to answer that question, holding on to and holding out perhaps vivid and enjoyable experiences. But as the year goes on, their voice gets fainter and the experiences they refer to fade away. And all the while, both then and now, all the while God's word is challenging us and confronting us, God's word is even shouting at us. Familiar words of Isaiah 55, "Why do you spend your money on what is not bread, on what doesn't satisfy, will not sustain you? And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy you?" Or again, in the New Testament, Ephesians 4, vanity, and Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. There's an emptiness about much of what is going on. So we've got to ask the question, what have we got to hold on to? What can we take with us into 2010? We look back over 2009. We look forward into a new year. We've done it in many different domains and areas in the past. We do it now spiritually. And as we do so, it is the Lord who sets out and gives us the headings to consider. It is the Lord that sets the agenda for us. It is the Lord who gives us the themes that we've got to look at and think about. And what Haggai here gives to his people is appropriate for us as we stand in that unique place, entering into a new year. So what I want first of all to think of as Haggai brings to these people is this thought of neglected business. He then moves on to think of a realistic appraisal of where they are. And then thirdly, he brings before them a fresh challenge to go forward. First of all, he brings home to them neglected business. In our New Year's Day service on Friday, we were thinking of the prophecy Zechariah, and both Haggai and Zechariah were living and ministering at the same time. And much of the history that we have there from Zechariah applies here to Haggai. And there's a lesson from that very history underneath this first heading that we've got to perhaps repeat and remind ourselves about. God's people had been put into exile in Babylon, but that exile has now run its course of 70 years. Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia, had been extending and expanding that Persian empire, taking over the Medes first of all, and then in 539 the kingdom of Babylon. And by God's direction, and all of this is written for us in the book of Ezra, by God's direction, King Cyrus issues a decree that the Jews could return to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. Only just short of 50,000 people took up that challenge, but they went back all the same to Jerusalem, and when they came, it was a fearful sight that confronted them. The walls were in rubble. The gates had been burnt. The temple was blackened stone, rubbish and ash. The streets, for the most part, were supporting weeds. But nevertheless, they set to the work that they were coming to do. Within months, they had cleared the site for the altar to be set up, and they started on a spiritual note, offering sacrifices to God. Soon after that, they founded the temple itself, and they laid the foundation stone. It was a time of rejoicing to have again the temple and the altar and the worship of God restored amongst them, just similar to what was done in Solomon's day. But that rejoicing was dampened by the weeping and the sadness of some old men. They knew the greatness of Solomon's temple, and they saw only the outward glory of that temple, and they compared it to what was now being built on the return to Jerusalem, and they were sad at that comparison. But they had forgotten. They had forgotten that the presence of God, His grace and His blessing, could be enjoyed, would be enjoyed, in that new temple, as His blessing had been enjoyed in the old one. God is not limited, nor is the display or experience of His grace and His power determined by the presence, the building, the ornateness. It is none of these things that determine whether God is present with us. It is His grace and His grace alone, manifested behind a peat stack, in a corrugated iron shack, in a cathedral or in a church. There is no limitation, and it is not determined and set by the outward form and setting and circumstance. The tears then of these old men dampened the joy of the rest, and it discouraged them in a measure. So therefore, when opposition came against this work, they took that as an opportunity to stop the work altogether. They simply downed tools because of the way in which they had been weakened, and now the opposition was coming blasting against them. As you go on back to Ezra chapter 2 to read it, the way in which they were obstructed and ridiculed, misnamed, miscalled, their reputation put in the gutter. They stopped. They got used to the ruins, and they got used to the rubbish. They lived with the situation, and they had no mind whatsoever to do anything more about it. They were content to let things stay as they were for 15 years. A long time. 15 years it left, stayed like that. But then Haggai came on the scene. And what did he do? What was it that Haggai said right at the very beginning? He confronted them with neglected business. He confronted them with neglected business. They had left important things undone. And the attack that he had and the challenge that he gave came in two specific directions, both of them addressing neglected business. He spoke to the leaders, first of all. They're listed there in verse 1. And he says to the leaders, "You've neglected your business." Because these leaders had accepted the excuses that the people gave. The people would come and say, "It's not time to build. It's not time to build. It's not time to build the house of God." And they were allowed to get off with it. So therefore the challenge of Haggai to the leaders was, you've neglected your business. The excuses that were given were accepted. They justified their neglect. So they were left comfortable to defer, to put off God's work and to engage in their own work. For 15 years, there was no serious attempt to challenge them or to remedy their situation. And therefore Haggai takes the leaders to task first and foremost. We have, and we listen to this gospel in our day. And this gospel that we have in the New Testament, focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, commands, requires action on our part. We are told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever that gospel is preached, there's a great strain. Everybody puts up to find an excuse to defer compliance. There's a great searching and scratching around to justify doing nothing. Putting it off. If you go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and you find there, halfway through that chapter or so, the way in which there was a great feast, and the way in which, as soon as the invitations were put out, you have people queuing up to make excuses. I can't come because I bought fields. I can't come because I've got oxen. I can't come because I've just got married. They came forward with their excuses, just the same way as we do ourselves. And the lesson that Haggai is giving to us through these leaders who neglected that business is, we must not accept. We must not accept when people defer or turn away from this gospel because they are neglecting important business. We must not leave people comfortable in their unbelief. We must not leave people comfortable in their rejection of this gospel, our Savior. As we all respond to the challenge of the gospel, it must be the most uncomfortable thing in the whole of life that they do. And it must also remain with them for the rest of their days. That, I believe, is what Haggai is saying to me, to us all, to leaders, to us who know the Lord and who bring that message to others. We must not let people remain comfortable where they are. In that sense, we've neglected business. But there's also another way in which this message applied. We said it went in two directions. It was neglected business also to the people themselves. Because from verse 2, where he's addressing the leadership, he goes on in verse 3 to say, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. So he addresses the same challenge to two separate groups of people. The people themselves, the ordinary people. And he comes to them with the same probing word from the Lord. He comes to them, same probing challenge to them. The Lord never misses his target. The Lord always puts his finger upon the problem in the life of his people. We all of us have very private thoughts and fears. We can cover them up well from other people. They're very personal to ourselves and maybe none other know of them. But that does not apply to the Lord. He knows us. He knows us fully and completely as we come into his presence, and therefore he speaks. He touches our lives. He identifies the exact problem and the nature of the problem with us as he did with them through the word of Haggai. The Lord is not speaking to someone beside us or around about us or elsewhere in the congregation. God is speaking to us individually. He is speaking to you. And he's posing a simple question to them about neglected business. And he is exposing the shallowness of their excuses. What they've been coming forward with just doesn't stack up. What they've been saying and has been accepted by the leadership just doesn't pile up at all in the slightest. They're saying it's not time to build, yet here they are building their own houses. No expense is spared. It's the height of luxury that they're engaging in and lavishing upon their own properties. Convenience and comfort are the hallmark of what they're doing. So it's not poverty that's holding them back. It is simple self-interest. Friends and family way back in Babylon, when they set out on this huge trek, people back in Babylon willingly gave money in liberal amounts to help and fund this work that they were going to do in Jerusalem. People gave willingly for that work. But there's no business, there's no building taking place. They are neglecting the business on which they were engaged when they came here to Jerusalem. So the Lord deals with us in the same way. Neglected business. We have riches of a different kind, perhaps. We have a rich teaching of our culture and our tradition. We have rich memories going back over many years of different places, different sermons, different people with Christian influence bring into our life. We have riches in books, illustrations and teaching methods and material. We are told in no uncertain terms of the danger that we're in. We're told plainly of the risk to our souls. We're told plainly about the certainty of judgment, of eternity, of heaven and of hell. And what are we doing with it all? What are we doing with it all? Remember what Jeremiah says in chapter 8 and 20. He says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and you are not saved. With all of that activity, all of that labor, all of these resources, what is the outcome, what is the climax for the people in Jeremiah's day? What is the climax and the outcome for us today? Haggai speaking to us, challenging us on neglected business. It's had no effect upon our souls thus far. If we are still not saved, then we have neglected the most important thing of all that we've got to attend to. Still no appreciation of the Lord? Still no love to Him? Still no change in our lives? These are the challenges that come. And as the answers pile up, they emphasize and they highlight for us the most important and vital business for the whole of life and for our souls. We have neglected business. One theme that the Lord lays before us in our New Year challenge as we come into a new year, looking back over the past one or maybe several. It was 15 years for these men, people in Haggai's day. How long is it for ourselves, over which this judgment rests and is true? We have neglected business. But then he goes on and he speaks about not only neglected business, but he goes on and he says to the people, make a realistic appraisal. He says to them, make a realistic appraisal. He says in verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Stand still. Step outside your life for a moment and take a cold, hard look at where you are. Consider your ways. First of all, look back. And then he goes on again to say, look forward, or look to the Lord. As we saw two simple applications of neglected business, so we have two simple applications of realistic appraisal. Consider your ways. Verse 5. Look back. This phrase that Haggai gives us, consider your ways, it's something that he repeats in just three chapters. He says it four times, challenging them. And what he means is it's something deep. He says, put your heart into this task. Be fully committed in all of the details of your life to assessing them and appraising them. He is simply saying to them and to us, be honest with yourself before God. There's nobody else involved or there in that meeting and confrontation. Just you and the Lord. So therefore, there's no reason to hide anything. Even if you could, there's no reason to hide anything. So therefore, with sincere and careful attention, give a realistic appraisal, not only of the past year, but perhaps of the past years. What happened? What is it that Haggai brings to their attention? They did everything that was necessary to produce bumper harvests. They did everything that was necessary. They sowed much, and what was the outcome? They brought in little. Their hopes had been shattered. God had an argument and a controversy with this people. And away back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, at the beginning of that chapter, first of all, God says, yes, I will bless you, my people. He would bless them in an amazing way in every department of life as a nation and as peoples. But as you go through that chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, he goes on, he also says, yes, but if you disobey what God says, and at verse 15 he starts to recount it, if you pay no attention to what God is saying, then blight will come upon you. But often when we're in that mindset of disobeying God's word, we're not particularly paying attention to what God is saying in the Bible anyway. So God often speaks in another language to us. He gets the message across. He speaks in verse 15, if you disobey, this is what's going to happen. But then you go down through that chapter 28 of Deuteronomy to verse 38 and verse 39, and God says, you're going to have no harvest. Things are not going to work out for you in other domains and areas of life. And sometimes people are forced to ask the question, why is this happening to me? And as soon as the question is posed, the answer comes back, because of this, because of that. And the Lord is speaking to them, to us, in the language of providences round about us. The little that they had, they might have gathered it together, but the Lord just simply blew upon it, and it was taken away. They gathered so much together, and they put their money, what was it? It's like inflation, taking away their savings. It's like money going into a pocket with holes. You put in a lot and you take out a little. God is calling the nation And he is calling the people to this message and controversy he has with them. You spent so well, but you have no lasting joy or rest from it. You invested well, but you've got little return from it. You had great plans and high expectations, but what have they all come to? They haven't even got a pile of beans. They haven't lasted. They soon collapse, and they lie in ruins. Had these people stopped to ask the question, why? Had they stopped to ask the question, Haggai saying to them, make a realistic appraisal of your life. Not through rose-tinted glasses. Not through a biased position or point of view. Make a realistic appraisal of your life using the language, the images, the teaching of the Scriptures. Take our lives underneath the judgment of God's Word. And that's where we'll see ourselves as we really and as we truly are. What is the spiritual word? What is the spiritual message the Lord is speaking into our life through the things that disappoint us, let us down, frustrate us, or trouble us when they come? Consider your ways, is what Haggai is saying. Make a realistic appraisal. Read our life in the light of the Bible. And we'll see there the nature of the problem we've got. Looking back. But not only does he look back and asks them to make a realistic appraisal, he's also asking them with that same approach and attitude. He's saying, look to the Lord and make a realistic appraisal. Because he uses the same word in verse 7 now. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Be realistic in thinking when you put the Lord first. And here Haggai is painting for them a picture. Give the Lord his priority. Start with that principle. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. He's saying, realistically appraise what it means to put the Lord first. You have a challenge there to attend to neglected business. For 15 years it's been left. Very well. Look at it in a new way. Realistically. Get the wood. Get the material. Start the building. Keep going at it until it's finished. And then the Lord says, then I will take pleasure in it. But now it's just a disgrace and offense. It's a pile of ruin and weeds, bringing glory to no one. But put him first. And when he do that, we're told here, I will be glorified, says the Lord. I will show my glory. And what he means particularly there is this. He will demonstrate and he will prove that he is a covenant-keeping God. As we said there in Deuteronomy 28, God promised that he would bless his people. Very well. If God's people put him first, if God's people build the temple and do it right through to finish, God is saying here, I will keep my promise, and he will bless them. Make a realistic appraisal. We've got an echo here of familiar words in Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Give God that priority. Make a realistic appraisal of putting God first. 1 Samuel chapter 2, Verse 30, those that honour me, I will honour them. Get back to what the Bible tells us about the gift of life, of pardon, of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Get back to what the Bible says about sin and salvation. Get back to the way God deals with our souls. Get back to the way in which we've got no hope in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, His Son, and His Son alone. He took the place of His people. He is the substitute for them on the cross. He died that they might go free. And He gives peace and He gives life in abundant measure to those who trust in Him. And we will never lose out by following the Lord or giving Him that place that He requires and demands of our lives. He will never, ever be a debtor to those who honor Him. And don't listen. Don't listen to the twisting message that the devil will try to plant in your soul. He will whisper there, you've got to give up this, you've got to give up that. You lose out here, you lose out there. And he tries to twist and distort the message of salvation. Make a realistic appraisal of what it is to follow the Lord and the blessings that comes with that from His hand. But all of the blessings are hidden behind a vital requirement. All of the blessings are hidden behind this vital requirement to trust, to believe, to commit our soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a neglected business that he was identifying for them, to make a realistic appraisal. And one third thing as we close, briefly, he issues a fresh challenge. He issues a fresh challenge. God is indeed a covenant-keeping God. He is the God of Israel. That's the way we hear him represented and read of him in all of the Old Testament. He's the God of Israel. But where is Israel now? Israel is only a small nation in a strange land. That's all they are. A small nation in a strange land. So therefore, when God introduces himself to this people through Haggai the prophet, he comes and he speaks of himself in what way? He is the Lord of hosts. He is the ruler of the universe, of nations and of peoples. When you go to a very familiar words like Psalm 31 and verse 15, my times are in thine hands. That's a great comfort to the believer. But look at the truth on which that comfort rests. It is, in fact, this truth that God is the Lord of hosts upon all nations and all peoples. The Jews, therefore, were in a foreign land underneath a foreign king. And they might have been uncertain how far the rule of heaven ran. How far, indeed, does the rule of the God of Israel go? And they're told here, in plain and simple words, he is the Lord of hosts. It's one of these words that are phrases that's very familiar and it's very well used by Haggai and Zechariah because they were encouraging God's people who were despondent and downhearted. And in fact, Haggai uses this phrase, Lord of hosts, 13 times. Zechariah uses it almost 40 times. And we can set out how frequent that is. 13 times in 3 chapters. That's all you've got in Haggai. In the prophet Isaiah, there are 66 chapters. And Isaiah only uses that phrase 53 times. Less than once any chapter. And yet Haggai is using it almost 4 times in every chapter. That's the frequency. And you can see what he's getting at. He is the Lord who has shaped history. He is the Lord who has influenced the King Cyrus to be where he is at the very time that he is needed. He is the Lord who has shaped the mind of Cyrus itself and himself to issue the decree that the people should return. The Lord of hosts is the one who motivated almost 50,000 of his people to go back. The Lord of hosts is the one who stirred up the people to give money to support that work for those who were going back. Layer upon layer upon layer of providence illustrates this simple truth. He is the Lord of hosts, working in history to bring King Cyrus to the point of rule, working in the king to dispose him to let the people go, working in the people to give to support that work. With such a reputation then, with such a revelation, with such a resolve from God, the challenge comes to these people, a fresh challenge. If the Lord is the Lord of hosts, why are you holding back from the work? You will never find a reason to be blaming the Lord, to stop on the side of the Lord. You'll never find a defect in the Lord of hosts, his commitment or his resources or his provision. In fact, Haggai is piling up every reason to start the work again, issuing a fresh challenge. We have also a fresh challenge here this morning as we come into the new year. Think simply as we close of Psalmist in Psalm 119. We're going to sing it in a moment. But he says there, I thought upon my ways. And after the process of reflection, he comes to a conclusion. I turned my feet in a new direction. So therefore, at the start of this new year, let us indeed think of neglected business of our soul. Let us make a realistic assessment of both where we are and what the God of our gospel has promised to us. Let us listen to the riches and the fullness that comes across in that name by which he is revealed to his people. He is the Lord of hosts. Perhaps there's some spiritual experience we've had a way back, but that spiritual work has stalled. We've neglected it. And now, through this word this morning, I believe God is speaking to us. God is dusting down something in our own memories. And he is challenging us, fresh challenge, to start again. Spiritual interest is fanned in our life as he speaks to these people and he says, consider your ways. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, as we draw near again to thee at the throne of grace, as we seek thy blessing and cast ourselves upon thy mercy, we do so aware, O Lord, that we have no argument to bring before thee. All that we can do is hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ and pray, O Lord, that as we have known thy grace in sparing us thus far, to hear these words again to our soul. So, Lord, in thy grace, make them effective in our hearing to the saving of our souls. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close, as we said there, by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 at verse 57. Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favour flee. According to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. I thought upon my former ways, and did my life well try. And to thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay nor linger long, as those that slothful be, but hastily thy laws to keep, myself I did prepare.